Dear Lord, what a privilege it is to open your word and to read the words that you've written down for our sakes and for your glory. May your Holy Spirit touch our hearts and teach us with these words that we might grow in our faith in you as we learn more about you and who you are and what your plan for your creation and for us is. Guide these words and our interaction today, and we just thank you for each person who is in this room to share in this lesson. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you guys are enjoying having something to go through during the week, because I don't think it ever fails that there's something that happens that week to reinforce what we're learning in the lesson. And it's just, you know, talk about something that's an encouragement to that, you know, God's working in your life and doing stuff. And it's, anyway, so I pray that for each one of you each week. So, well, let's go ahead and start with chapter 18 of Luke. We're reading verses 35 to 43. Jesus is coming to the end of his trip to Jerusalem. He's in Jericho, or he's going to be entering Jericho and be in Jericho today. And then, man, what timing. His triumphal entry is next week on Palm Sunday. So it's really wonderful how the timing is working out here. So anyway, let me go ahead and read, if you follow along with me. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. All right, well, let's go ahead and dive into our questions here. Why would you think this blind man would be begging along the roadside? Galen?
He couldn't work for money.
Yeah.
He needed money to eat.
Yeah, how's he going to survive?
No welfare system.
No welfare system, yeah. They didn't have anything through the temple or means of, I guess this was it. So, yeah, but he had couldn't learn a trade, couldn't really do anything, so he just accepted alms. I wonder if he had a family, you know, doesn't say. Maybe he didn't. Probably, you know, never married probably, or anything. So. I had another thought here. I always remember that story in, I think it's chapter 9 of John, or at least close by there, where the disciples come across a man that's blind, and they ask Jesus, "Why was this man blind? Did he sin, or did his father sin?" And Jesus said, "It's so that for the glory of God, so that God can be glorified." So I wonder, you know, why would this blind man be begging? Just so God could be glorified in this situation, because you see at the end that all the people saw it and praised God. So it's amazing to think about how things happen and how God can be praised too. So. Okay, is there anything you notice about the way the blind man words his request to Jesus in verse 38? "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Anyway, that would indicate that he believed Jesus was the Messiah. And then another question here, what does this tell you about how far the belief that Jesus was the Messiah had spread among the common people by this time?
Well, it obviously had spread because the people heard about it. And apparently this blind man did also. and he thought he could be healed, and he was healed.
Yeah, it is amazing how far it is spread, and you know, the word just kind of goes out, as you know, kind of like the sound of a train before it gets there. You can hear it coming and rumbling, and people know it's coming and what to expect. So what, how about, what do we see that indicate he believed that Jesus was the Messiah?
Well, son of David is a messianic term that the Jewish people would have recognized, because they knew that the Messiah was to come from the line of David, and to refer to somebody as the son of David was a messianic term.
Very good. How about another thing? Anything you notice about the way the blind man words his requests that would indicate that he was the Messiah? Anything other than son of David? What's his first thing he says to him after he addresses him?
Have mercy on me.
Have mercy on me. Not give me alms or make me see. I mean, just to realize. I mean, that's a... I can't imagine you would just go up to someone like that and just ask for mercy if you didn't know that they were who they were.
Well, and the idea of asking for mercy, he didn't ask him to be healed. He didn't ask him for money. He didn't ask him for anything right away. He asked him for mercy. And if Jesus is the Messiah, then he would have the power to do that.
Is it a way of getting someone's attention? You know, like have, and I don't know this, so I'm just asking, maybe you, someone here does. You know, it's like, okay, here's a very important person. You know, a lot of people want to be around him. Have mercy and pay attention to my request right now. Would you lend me an ear type of thing? Would that be a way of doing it? Or is this more of realizing that only God can have the mercy that we need?
I think he recognizes him as the Son of God.
Well, that's true, because he just said, yeah. Son of David. So.
And you wouldn't ask an ordinary person or even somebody in political power to have mercy on you. They can't really do anything.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, and the way the next question is worded, it makes you wonder if maybe he wasn't a Jewish man to start with. Because most of the time, the Jewish people that were handicapped or had a problem and needed people to take care of them, they would sit at the temple gates, and it doesn't say he's sitting at the temple gates here. So I wondered if he was just sitting on the street somewhere and needing to, you know, and so that would lead me to believe that maybe this man was a Gentile of some sort, or maybe not a non-Jew.
That's true. He's not. They're not even in Jericho yet.
No.
So they're outside on the road to Jericho.
Right.
Okay, well, let's move to the next question. Do you see anything ironic in the fact that those who were accompanying Jesus tried to make the man be quiet while he kept crying out for mercy in verse 39? They say, those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me.
It was almost as if he was making a nuisance of himself.
Yeah, yeah.
Get out of our way, because we're on our way to Jericho. And it is kind of disturbing if somebody keeps asking and pestering and pestering and pestering. It's like a 2-year-old, mama, please, mama, 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 please, especially if you're trying to go through the checkout line in the grocery store at the candy stand.
Yeah.
You know, it kind of reminds me of this.
Do you remember what Jesus' ministry is, though? Here these people have been following him forever. Going back to chapter 4. Where Jesus himself is in the temple at Nazareth, in the synagogue that day, and he reads from Isaiah, and it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So here all these people are following him. He's not inconsistent with his message. And this is certainly one of those reasons he's there. You'd almost think, oh, Jesus, there's a blind man. Remember, you're supposed to Give him sight. All the, you know, and here it's amazing. It's almost like who's really blind in this? Yeah, and then you wonder, well, don't I do that too, moment by moment? You know, sometime I know exactly what Jesus wants me to do in a situation, and the next time I'm, a couple minutes later, I'm off doing my own thing again. It's like, oh, wait a minute. Is that really why I'm here? Is that really what Jesus wants to accomplish? So, because they, once they see it happen, they praise God. It's like, oh, yeah, that's right. This is wonderful. Anyway, there are other options. Remember, I think it was when John's disciples came to Jesus and said, are you the one, or we should be looking for another? And he said, no, you know, this is what is happening. And so, you know, clearly that's his ministry. Any other irony that you see in that? Do we get it all?
Being blind, it must be bad.
It's hard to imagine, isn't it?
My mother was blind for 8 years before the Lord called her home.
Oh.
It was tough.
And it would probably be harder if you lose your sight than if you've never had sight, too. I don't know what this man's situation
was. That almost killed me when she went blind.
Yeah, that would be tough.
You know, verse 34 is kind of interesting, where it talks about the disciples did not understand the meaning of any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So in a sense, at that point, his disciples were also, in a sense, blind to what was going to be happening to him when he's predicted his death in the previous chapter. And then they're moving on to Jericho, and his disciples, I think sometimes his disciples were kind of confused as to what Jesus' ministry was, and they were blinded to his ministry.
Mm-hmm. I don't think we can ever say, I've got it now. You know, yeah, I read the Bible. I got the instruction book all locked in here, and now I can go on with what I need to do. So, because even those rubbing shoulders with Jesus every day, they're not much different than us, even though we've never actually been that close to Jesus physically. In verse 42, Jesus says literally in the Greek, your faith has saved you. A little different than what you might expect him to say as far as your faith has healed you when he heals him from the blindness. How is that a deeper statement?
Saved is more important than healed.
A lot longer lasting.
But when you're saved, you're healed.
And when you are, yeah. So more all-encompassing.
Yeah.
Very good. And it was his faith that saved it, because he knew who he was. You know, when you think of what is faith, that's understanding who that person is and believing in who they are. So, well, let's move on to the story of Zacchaeus. Chapter 19, first 10 verses here. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached this spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. It's hard to read this without singing the song. I'm sorry.
Okay, do me a favor and sing that song, because I don't know what you're talking about.
You don't know the song about Zacchaeus?
It's a Sunday school song.
Yeah, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And it's got hand motions, too. Yeah. And a wee little man was he. Yeah. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, and the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Lord went away, he looked down from the tree.
Oh, no, he looked up in the tree.
Oh, and as, okay, so, and as the Savior walked that way, he looked up in the tree. And the Lord said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house today.
Never heard of that before.
Well, I'm glad we... Okay, now this site start.
You guys are just younger.
Bible school song for me.
Oh, always sang it in Vacation Bible School.
That's right, I got a question for
I'm surprised Pastor Sauer did.
What is a sycamore fig tree?
I don't know.
Think they're interchangeable, but that's what it said.
Yeah,
The fig trees around here have branches similar because they kind of go up and it go, you know, comes out.
Yeah.
Then that's what they look like.
Are they saying it could have been a fig tree or a sycamore tree? Is that why it's written that way?
I was actually kind of surprised to read, because, like I say, when I read this story, I'm thinking the song, and the song doesn't have sycamore fig tree. It just has sycamore tree.
Yeah.
So I don't know.
Because they had a lot of fig trees there that day. I don't know about the sycamore part.
This doesn't talk about the name. It just describes the tree. It says a sturdy tree from 30 to 40 feet high with a short trunk and spreading branches capable of holding a grown man.
If you know a sycamore tree, they don't have low branches, really.
But yeah. The fig trees do.
The fig tree does, so I would be more inclined to believe that he was in a fig tree.
Yeah.
Amos was also a sycamore fig farmer. Say that five times fast.
Sycamore fig farmer.
No, sycamore fig farmer. He was a sycamore tree. He had sycamore trees, fig trees, and he was a large tree yielding fig-like fruit, and it was useful as timber. To ensure good fruit, the gardener had to slit the top of each fig. So.
Okay.
Sycamore doesn't bear fruit. That's probably
true. I know. Well, it's probably a fig tree that
they grafted.
They grafted it.
What is sycamore?
I don't know. Just type of tree again. Well, let me go ahead and finish this song. I'm sorry for the little diversion, but that's okay too. Okay. When Jesus reached the spot, we're starting in verse 5. He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. All right. Well, Jesus is definitely going against public opinion here again. But so we're getting close to Jerusalem. How far, did anybody check and see how far away Jericho is from Jerusalem?
It's about 12 miles, 13.
Is it? Yeah.
But it's like this. Jericho's way down.
At the bottom of it, yeah.
The Dead Sea. And,
right.
And Jerusalem's up
the hill. Yep. Everybody goes up to Jerusalem and down from Jerusalem, that's for sure. So, getting very close. Last week, I believe, we were at the border of Galilee and Samaria. So, things are moving quick. Anyway, so we're getting close. At the end of this account, in verse 10, Jesus said he was seeking lost Zacchaeus. Wasn't it Zacchaeus who sought out Jesus? How had Jesus subtly sought Zacchaeus out? And what does this tell you about him seeking lost sinners like us?
So, I wonder if Zacchaeus knew Matthew, and Matthew was a tax collector also, and I wonder if that was why he was so anxious to get a look at Jesus, because he heard that Matthew had changed his life to become a follower of Jesus. I don't know, I'm guessing. But
yeah, did these tax collectors have a convention that they go to? Or? I don't know. You know, that's true, though. You know, they might have had some sort of interaction.
Yeah.
Where was Matthew? But he was up in, was he up in Galilee? Wasn't he? So.
I just wondered.
interesting how he's referred to as the chief tax collector. Do you know how many times in the Gospels chief tax collector is used?
Just this one.
This one time. You know how many times in all of Greek literature chief tax collector is used?
One.
This is the only time. Isn't that interesting? So, I think, well, what does that mean? I mean, obviously it wasn't a common phrase.
He must have been really the epitome of a tax collector.
Yeah.
Supervisor of tax collectors.
I wonder if you look up and you think of all the things that would describe and define a tax collector, Zacchaeus was it. He was ruthless. He was extremely wealthy. He would, you know, you'd think, oh, they cheat you. Well, yeah, Zacchaeus would cheat you, definitely. He may have even given classes at the convention on how to succeed. You know, but Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, it says. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being short, he had to climb in the tree. So, who sought who? Did Zacchaeus seek out Jesus, or did Jesus seek out Zacchaeus?
I don't. Jesus was going to find Zacchaeus regardless of where he was. Zacchaeus just used the tree as an advantage, but Jesus was, he was looking for him.
Any other thoughts? But you think about it too. If you hear about someone, is it you that's seeking them out, or is it their reputation that is calling you to them? Is there a difference between that? You hear something that I'm speaking Greek here. I'm just wondering, because let's go back to the prodigal son, my favorite story so far. I refer to it every week, I think. But the prodigal son's sitting in the pigsty feeding the pigs, and he remembers his father and how his father's servants were treated, and he says, what am I doing here? Why am I not at least, I would much rather at least be my father's servant. And it's not the son that thinks, oh, I got a plan, this is what I'm going to do. It's the fact that the character of his father that calls him back to go home. So it's actually the father's character drawing the son to him. And I'm wondering, would that be similar here, where it's Jesus' character and his reputation about what Zacchaeus knows about him and what he wants to find out about him that is drawing him to Jesus, as opposed to Zacchaeus's thoughts of, oh, this is a good way to be a better tax collector type of thing. That make sense?
Well, think about why people flock to try and see famous people. I mean, the famous people aren't going to give them anything. They're not going to, they might get bragging rights that they've seen them or met them, but that's not why, I don't know why people go and flock and try and see famous people.
Well, that's an interesting point.
But they do.
Do you hear that President Bush is going to be here at Safeway or Raley's? Mm-hmm. Would you make an effort to try to go there? I don't know.
I'd make an effort to try to go, but let me tell you, if he stopped in front of me and started talking and calling me by name, I would really be impressed. And that's what I'm thinking, that this is what this is like. You know, Jesus specifically sought out Zacchaeus
and knew his name and everything.
Yeah. He's the only one that calls anybody by their name here.
Well, he said too, it said that Jesus said, I must stay at your house tonight. So he's already made plans to stay at his house.
Yeah.
And he come right up to the tree and stopped and said, Zacchaeus, come on down. I must stay at your house tonight. So this is his plan, you know.
Yeah. And it's not like he stands there and goes, is there someone here named Zacchaeus? No. He knows him.
Right.
He goes right up to him.
He said, I must stay at your house tonight.
Yeah. Good point. What authority?
And I got a letter from President Bush Saturday from the White House.
You did?
Mm-hmm.
You're not old enough to get one, Homer.
I requested all the pictures of the presidents way back in 1960, and these are on the mail. They're on the way.
Good.
Yeah. Kennedy. Johnson. Carter. Ford. Clinton. Reagan. All of them. Every single one, all the way back to the 60s.
So what does this tell you? Let's get back to the story here about how Jesus still operates with sinners.
Jesus knew that Zacchaeus was short, and then he looked up because Zacchaeus was short and had to be up in the tree.
He knew he'd be up there.
He must have known he was short, and you know.
Well, I think it's real similar today too. We a lot of people have heard about Jesus but don't believe in him.
Oh yeah.
And it's Jesus that comes and calls us. Mm-hmm. So quite a privilege to be called by him. What strikes you about Zacchaeus' reaction to Jesus' acceptance of him? It's been a while. Let me read verse 8 again. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount."
He had a remarkable change of heart there.
He's trying to make retribution for his past.
Made a
yeah.
man out of him.
Right. Isn't that interesting? And you look back, not too far back, to the rich ruler, and the rich ruler is saying, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know, the commandments and the laws, this and that." And he goes, "Yes, I've kept every one of them. There's only one thing you lack. Sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow me." And the rich ruler can't do that because he was really liked all those possessions. Here's Zacchaeus. Nothing is mentioned of his possessions until Zacchaeus brings it up. Nothing's mentioned about eternal life or anything other than the Lord being with him and staying with him in his house. And his immediate reaction is essentially to turn over all his worldly wealth, because if he is a tax collector, he's probably cheating is probably a pretty common thing, and to give four times as much, even if he only cheat one out of every three or four people, that means everything you have is gone.
And that four times is also the Exodus law, the laws that were given in Exodus about repaying somebody that stole something.
But think though, here's a chief tax collector. They're known for taking more than they need or should or have to. And if you get away with it for a little, you might try it 1 out of 10 at first and, hey, that worked pretty good. Let's double that and let's do 2 out of 10. Pretty soon you're probably doing it to every other person or almost everybody.
Yeah.
And now you're giving, returning four times what you've stolen. Mm-hmm. How can you pay that back? You must have invested it well or something. But essentially, it's not like, well, I'll give 20% of all I have and divide it up among the people I've cheated. Mm-hmm. This is essentially turning everything you have over, you know, just giving it up because you realize how much more valuable Jesus staying with you is.
Well, it's almost like he realized that Jesus knew who he was, and he felt guilt over his sin and what he had done, and he needed to repent and make good.
Does it seem to everybody that this is pretty much a spontaneous reaction on his part, mm-hmm. and not a forced thing mm-hmm. at all? I think it is too. Man, we're racing through this lesson, folks. Anybody done the lesson for next week yet?
Yeah.
Because we're going to finish early.
You can help us do it. These questions are not easy.
They get you to think, don't they?
Yeah.
I agree.
Well,
I know some
story,
of these.
What does the son of Abraham mean? They don't ask a question. question.
Oh, okay. Well, let's look into that more. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Huh? Well, go ahead.
Well, I mean, I got this little note in here. Salvation refers to Jesus. You know, Jesus has come, you know, salvation, Jesus has come to the house. And if he's the son of Abraham, then he, you know, like we're all children of Abraham because we're all believers, as I see it.
So,
as opposed to being the Jewish lineage.
Okay.
The Hebrew lineage.
Because there are a couple ways you can interpret son of Abraham. One would be
Hebrew lineage.
What the Pharisees were saying and all this, I am of the line of Abraham and therefore I am a chosen one. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not exactly what we mean by being a child of Abraham. I think a child of Abraham means having the faith in the Messiah, faith in the promises of God. And so between those two different definitions, as rough as they may be in my words, but it seems like Jesus' interpretation here is, this is someone who believes in the promises of God and believes in me as being the Messiah. And that's what makes him a son of Abraham. Whether he's Jewish or not, it's kind of secondary. But clearly, Zacchaeus was a Jew. I mean, he was, only the Jews were the tax collectors, weren't they? And they'd been kind of hired on by the Romans to do their dirty work for him.
So is he kind of doing a play on that son of Abraham, kind of using the two definitions for it? Not only is he the son of Abraham bloodline-wise, but also the son of Abraham because he is a believer in what Jesus stands for?
Maybe, in that he's saying, this is the son of Abraham, and they're going, well, duh. We can see that. And Jesus saying, no, I need to make sure you know that this is a son of Abraham.
Yeah, because the next part is that he came to seek and save what was lost. And at this point, the Jewish nation was still lost because they...
Or even more specifically, Zacchaeus was lost.
Right.
And Zacchaeus knows that he needs the righteousness.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, that's what made me... I couldn't figure out if Zacchaeus was a Jewish man or if he was... a Gentile. I was trying to sort that out, and you had just mentioned that most of the tax collectors were Jewish men, and so I was just trying to figure that out. Thanks.
Let's see if there's anything else here that... Okay. All right, anything else?
Yeah.
Let's move on to the 10, is it minas?
Mina.
The parable of the 10 minas. Verse 11 to 27. Well, we'll go ahead and just read through it, then we can come back and read sections as we need to, but this is a fairly long section. So, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied, 'because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in, and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, Take his mina away from him, and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Okay. Let's read this little paragraph here, describing a little bit of the history of that time. The opening detail of this parable seems to have been taken from the life of Archelaus, the son of Herod the Great. About 30 years before Jesus told this parable, Archelaus went to Rome to be made king in place of his deceased father Herod. The Jews sent a delegation to Rome to ask that Archelaus not be named king of their country. He was made king over a portion of Herod's kingdom anyway. So, there's a possibility that this could be referring to that incident because of several similarities, but then again, Jesus has definitely told stories using unjust judges and ruthless other people to demonstrate God's, that seem to be like God in other ways, not in their unjustness or in their ruthlessness, but more in their power and their position over a kingdom and in their kingship. So, do you think this is a reference to this history about Archelaus, or this is more of talking about God and his kingdom? Because this could certainly relate to Jesus, right? He will be going away from earth and in his ascension and back to heaven, knowing, and he's told us, he will return in the same way, he will tell them, he'll return in the same way and judge at that point. So, I hear whispers, and I think the whispers that I heard were correct. I think this is more of a story about God's plan for Jesus' kingdom and his return and judgment than some history about one of Herod's descendants, because you can't go much further than this little paragraph here. What else does that do? Nothing.
Well, but it's interesting that this incident, I'm sure, happened, and Jesus is telling a parable about it. It is absolutely something that the people standing around him would have known about. And even though I think he's talking about a heavenly kingdom, he's using it because the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. They were expecting Jesus still to come as an earthly king, and they weren't getting it. They weren't understanding that his was a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. But it's interesting that he would use a story that reeked of something that had happened years before.
It's also interesting, too, because these people have been around Jesus. It's a lot of the same people with him have been following him for days and weeks. They thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And yet Jesus is with them. And so many times he refers to the fact that the kingdom of God will be here, will appear. Like when he sends the 72 out into Samaria. And he says the kingdom of God is going to appear. Meaning, Jesus is going to be coming to you. And yet they're still looking for something more than Jesus. So I just wonder how many things do we miss that are so obvious. 5 years from now, we'll look back and we'll say, why did I ever doubt that? Isn't it obvious why that happened or why that was being arranged, how God was working in the lives of me and people around me and situations to work his wonders? Well, let's go ahead and get through the questions here. How much was a mina worth in Jesus' day? Anybody find that out?
3 months wages.
That seems like quite a bit, doesn't it? I mean, he calls it just, he has been faithful over a little, I will make you faithful over much. So even a little bit there is still 3 months' wages. What do you think the mina stands for in this parable?
First I thought it was stewardship, but then later when I read it again, I think it means the gospel.
The gospel?
How we use it.
Okay, what makes you, okay? I think you're onto something there. Before we analyze that, let's consider what else it possibly could be and then try to figure out the bit. Anybody think it could be just talents that people have?
I just think it's everything that we are and what we, you know, it's like our being, you know, whether it's our money or whether it's our ability to talk or see or move or travel or doing anything. It's whatever, you know, whatever we do with what we have.
Okay.
And who we are. It's all encompassing, I think.
I like to agree with both of you for this reason. I had a coworker not long ago, and she was leaving the office. She said, pray that tomorrow we'll have blessings. I said, what does that mean? It's like, aren't we, and then I started to think, aren't we blessed all the time? I mean, how many things do we just take for granted? Is a blessing something that only comes around once in a while? Are we just surrounded by so many blessings? You know, it's, so I think in that case, it can be anything. But I think the gospel, you know, when you think about it, that's really our calling and our purpose is to spread that. So that has to be it. As far as being a talent of some special ability to, a special charisma that would draw people to you to hear the gospel, I don't think it has that because, mainly because he gave it to everybody in equal shares. And clearly there are some people that have certain tendencies toward some talents than others. But in the respect that we all have blessings that are meant to bring glory to God, and certainly one of those big ones is the gift of the gospel, I would think that's what the mina is for. Another thing that makes me think that it's that reason is, did you see what happened with the minas that were used by the first two servants? And what was it that caused them to increase? Was it the servants' ability to use them?
We don't know how they used them.
We don't, well, let me be, stop being so cryptic. I'll just, what was interesting is verse 16, the first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Not,
my mina.
Not, or even, I have earned 10 more minas for you using that one. It was the mina that produced 10 more. It wasn't the servant or whatever. He was just the channel through which that mina was used. Same thing with the second servant, and then obviously it stalls out in the third servant who buried it. So I think for that reason, we have to realize that mina is something that totally comes from God, the giver. All the power is in the mina, and we are just the means. So do you think the third servant in verse 20 and after is giving a valid excuse for not having earned anything with his mina?
Well,
Wait, what was that?
The reason I'm chuckling is all of a sudden we're talking about the first and second is your Mina. And now all of a sudden this guy is his Mina. That's why I'm chuckling. We've switched.
Wait.
Tense.
Here it says yours. Here is your Mina.
Yeah, I know. But the question is, with his Mina.
Oh, here, in the question.
To the third servant.
Yeah, you're right.
That's a human error.
Yeah, that.
You know.
So anybody think, anybody else besides me think that was a valid excuse?
No, it wasn't.
You don't think
so?
No.
I think it's a valid excuse for the man.
Yeah.
But I don't think it. I mean, the reason he didn't do anything with it is clear. He was afraid, and he didn't know about. Wait. He was afraid because he knew he was severe. And he didn't understand that his purpose was to serve the king, and he was worried about himself more than being.
Would that be the same as those of us that are afraid to speak out because we're afraid that we'll say the wrong thing? We don't have that charisma, whatever it takes to.
I think so. I think it. I think so. Maybe I'm missing something there, but I think these others realized their whole purpose was not in what. They were, was not for them, it was what can I do for the king? The king has put me in charge of something. My job is to serve the king and what he asks me to do with what he's given me. Am I using that for the king, or am I worried about what it's going to do for me? I think a lot of us just don't realize. I mean, even that example of, you know, pray for blessings tomorrow. Well, the request there was, I want to be blessed. I want those blessings. Not whatever blessings come my way, they're to be used for God. So I can feel more comfortable, be more satisfied, have more people think better things of me. Whatever it might be that motivates us to do things. Those blessings are not for us. They're for God, although He takes care of everything else we need.
Just putting it away in a piece of cloth is probably similar to people that go to church, but that's it. They don't say any more about it. They're keeping it hidden.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that third servant finally thought he was doing a great thing and not spending it on himself. Oh, look what I went out and I bought this plasma screen TV and all this. Look, check this DVD out. I got the high def and all that stuff. You know, so he probably thought, well, at least I'm not doing that. I realize it's not mine to spend on myself. However, let's just hold on to it for you and I'll give it right back. So, but I think you're right, Eunice, in that a lot of us say, yeah, I know I should probably go say something to that person or comfort them or invite them or tell them how much God loves them, but oh, gosh, what are they going to think of me? Is this really appropriate? I mean, I don't know if anyone else does that besides me. Yeah, well, exactly.
That's another thing.
Well, where does it say that?
You're such a good Christian.
Tell me, where does that say that in the Bible? Yeah. I don't know.
Yeah.
I never ask you that.
Or... And I always like to think, well, why would I want to go to church? There are just a bunch of hypocrites. And it's like, you're right. I am a hypocrite. Moment by moment, I'll say one thing, and then the next moment, I'll do something totally contrary to that. And it's that's why I need to be a Christian. Oh.
Well, and it's also interesting that the other two obviously did something with the mina in order to increase it. You know, the mina didn't just increase on its own. It didn't just sit there in a cloth and multiply. They had to do something with what they had been given.
Were you in here when we talked about the fact that they said, your mina has earned 10 more? It was your mina that earned 10 more, not my skills and strategies.
Right, but what I'm saying is that then this other guy, instead of using what the man had given him to increase what he had been given, he just kept it and folded it up and put it away. And it's almost like what we do when we take our Bibles out on Sunday morning and then we go home and we put it on the shelf and then we don't think about God for the rest of the week. We don't do anything else. We just put him up there. He's there. And when I want him, I'll pull him down in here. Here's my Bible and I come to church and I'm a good girl and do what I'm supposed to do. But yeah, that's not really understanding what being a child of God is all about. It doesn't, there's more to it than that. You have to, it's not that you have to do that in order to be saved, but it's a natural response because of what God's done for us that we want to learn more about him. We want to study his word. We want to live daily for him.
I think it's significant too that it doesn't say how the first one earned 10 minus, how the second one increased 5 minus. It doesn't matter. Mm-mm. The only thing that matters is the minus worked when they were faithful to what the king asked them to do.
Right.
When the king asked them, even before he was the king, but they knew he was going to be the king, and they were obedient. I mean, you hear some people say, oh, I know I should go up and talk to that person. There's someone new sitting right in front of me in church. I know they're new because I peeked on their little card and it said they're a visitor and this is their first time here. But I'm not really the one. I'll let Judy talk to him because she'll hug him in the back and then she can talk to him. Or Pastor Tackmar's good at talking to him. That's his job. He'll do that. You know? Uh-uh. I'm sorry, guys. That is not the way it works. And I don't know exactly how God's going to call you to do his work. He may call you because you're where someone's in the hospital. Someone just had a tragedy happen to them and they want you to go give them a call or go to their house or make them a dinner. I don't know what all the things are. I mean, if they wanted me to make a dinner for them, they'd probably even have more troubles. But you know, but there are things that I can do. You know, there are things that I can do. And maybe it is go get a dinner somewhere and bring it to, I don't know. But anyway, when God calls you, there is definitely a tugging on your heart. You know it. And it may not make sense, but you know it's there. And this third guy definitely had a tugging on his heart. He was given, here's a gift. Use it till I get back. And he must have been thinking every day that guy was going, oh, man, should I be doing something or should I not? No, I'll just keep it where it is. Safer not to do anything than to make the wrong move. All right, enough preaching there. Why do you think the master is so hard on this third guy and yet so extravagant with the first one? Any character of that master of the king that jumps out?
I'm looking at my answer and it doesn't make sense. So let's see what somebody else says.
I'll read you my answer. My answer was just that he is just, and justice is severe. The third one did not do what he wanted him to do, so he takes it. First one did do what he wanted him to do, and he made him ruler over 10 cities. He could have said 100 cities. He could say whatever he wants. He is the king. And he's.
Don't you think that the more we understand the Word of God, the more we understand the Word of God? I mean, don't you think it's kind of like a something that you, that once you start reading the Word of God and understanding a little bit of it, then you can, it's just like Luke keeps opening our eyes of faith wider and wider. And I think that in this part, if we kind of compare this to God's kingdom being a spiritual one instead of a worldly one, which is what it is, I think that purpose maybe of what he's trying to do is to show people that they need to be working more and more to understand the scripture and to understand more about God and who he is and do more to glorify him in all that we do. And the more we do, the more we do. I mean, it's not because we have to, but because we're, it's almost like that's what we do. I mean, it's like a mom who gets a new baby doesn't, I mean, she doesn't just leave it laying in the crib most of the time. They don't leave them laying in the crib screaming and never feed them and never change them and never do anything. It's like you do more and more for that child until you get to the point where you just keep, you know, you do more. And it's like you, at first, if you don't know what you're doing, you learn it and you keep doing more. And I think that's what he's saying.
Well, I agree. I think, too, and just looking back at the different stories and parables Jesus has been teaching, it's been on the real purpose of possessions. Mm-hmm. What should our real motivations be? And we talked about the rich ruler who thought possessions were everything and couldn't let go of them. Look at Zacchaeus, and his natural reaction is, this doesn't mean anything. Let me give it away. But I'm just so thrilled to be with you. The prodigal son and the older son, and how the prodigal son realized being with the father is really what's more important. And the older son's thinking, when am I ever going to really get my reward? And the, you know, all this stuff. Being everything that we have is from God, and everything that we have is for God. If we just go to accumulate it for ourselves, sooner or later we're going to realize the worthlessness of that. Let's look at the last question here. Why do you think Jesus has the master be so harsh with his subjects? Here he's going to have all the ones that did not want him to be king killed in front of him. Seems like kind of an abrupt change here in this final verse. And why would he end this parable this way?
Would that be the judgment?
Mm-hmm. Sounds like it, doesn't it?
Sounds like it, yeah.
Sounds like this story is pretty much the story of his plan for the kingdom, and Jesus going away, coming back, realizing, hey, this was all for Jesus' sake, and here's the judgment. Time's up. It is going to be harsh and severe.
Yeah. And, it's for all eternity.
Yeah. God's mercy is incredible, but there will be terrible judgment. Anything else? Jesus enters Jerusalem next week.
Woohoo!
So, thanks, you guys.
No.
That's fun lesson.
It's Palm Sunday.
Is that our new? Yeah.
Next week is Palm Sunday.
Oh.
Yeah, wow.
Time goes by so fast.
Oh, I'll just take this. Roll.
I know. Yes.
If I had to try to do that small print, I'd have to have it
here.
It's small print.
Actually, it's not. Sometimes, if it's poor light, then I can't see it. Uh-huh. But if this is good light.
It's really small.
Did you pass the sheet? Oh, he's doing it.
Mark, what's your last name?
Bird.
It is Bird.
Well, today it's okay.
Duh.
It's okay. Mark.
No, I was actually expecting it to be on here because you were on here last week. But we got it. Yep. Thanks, everybody. Get your lesson for next week so you're all ready.
Yeah.